Turn our Bibles to the book of Zechariah. Go back and continue the study we began in the Minor Prophets, the book of Zechariah, the second to the last book in the Old Testament. The second to the last, at least as it appears in our Bibles, of the Minor Prophets. We'll be in chapter 7 and 8 tonight. Zechariah, chapter 7 and 8. In these two chapters, we find four messages that are given to answer the question that men from Bethel come to ask the priests and the prophets concerning the four fasts that they had instituted regarding the defeat and destruction of the city of Jerusalem at the hands of the Babylonians. We'll read chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. It came to pass in the fourth year of King Darius, that the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah in the fourth day of the ninth month, even in Chesleu, when they had sent unto the house of God Sherezer and Regemmelech and their men to pray before the Lord, and to speak unto the priests which were in the house of the Lord of hosts, and to the prophets, saying, Should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself as I have done these so many years? Then the word of the Lord of hosts came unto me, saying, Speak unto all the people of the land and to the priests, saying, When ye fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me, even to me? And when you did eat, and when you did drink, did you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Should you not hear the words which the Lord had cried by the former prophets, when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity, and the cities thereof round about her, when men inhabited the south and the plain? And the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, saying, Execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassion every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. But they refused to hearken, and pulled away the shoulder, and stopped their ears, that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as the adamant stone, lest they should hear the law, and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it came to pass that as he cried, and they would not hear, so they cried, and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations, whom they knew not. Thus the land was desolate after them, that no man passed through nor returned, for they laid the pleasant land desolate. Now, this particular portion, these two chapters, come about 2 years after the temple is being reconstructed. And so it was about halfway done. It was about 4 years, or possibly 4 years, in the rebuilding of the temple. So great strides have been made in the rebuilding of the temple and the rebuilding of that city of Jerusalem. The houses and the land around it was being restored. And in the midst of all that, these two men and others from Bethel come and they ask a question concerning the fast that had been instituted during the time of the captivity. Now, there were four fasts. Two of them are mentioned here. The rest of them will be mentioned in chapter 10, but I'll just give them to you. First of all, there was the fast of the fourth month. And this fast of the fourth month commemorated the breaching of the walls of Jerusalem during that final siege by Nebuchadnezzar and the army of Babylon. The breaching of the walls. And if you want to find that, you can go to 2 Kings chapter 25 and verse 3. And for time's sake, we won't turn there right now. I think the story is familiar to all of us. If you've read those portions as well as the book of Daniel, you know some of those things. In the book of Jeremiah, Also, chapter 39, verses 2 and 4. So I'll give you those again. I might have confused you when I said that. The two portions that you can turn to, describing the breaching of the walls of Jerusalem during the fourth month, are 2 Kings chapter 25 and verse 3, as well as Jeremiah chapter 39, verses 2 through 4. So that was the first of the fasts that was instituted. And of course, we know that they were in captivity for 70 years, and so he mentions that they were in captivity. They celebrated these fasts for 70 years. They were dark times, dark days for the nation of Israel. Jerusalem was that city that God Himself, the Lord Himself, had chosen out of all the cities of Israel, the place that He would have His temple built, the place that He would place His own name, the place that the people would gather unto. And yet that city had laid in ruins for 70 years. And the people that were taken out of the land and brought into the captivity by Nebuchadnezzar were outside of that land. Many of them prayed daily. Daniel's one that is told that prayed daily towards Jerusalem for the peace of Jerusalem, for the restoration of Jerusalem. And finally, near the end of his book, as he was reading the book of Jeremiah, he realized that the 70 years were coming to an end quickly. But those were dark days for the children of Israel. So the first fast was in the fourth month. Then in the fifth month, there was a second fast. And that looked back to the time of fasting marking the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonian army that took place in 596 B.C. So the fourth month commemorated the breaching of the walls. The fifth month was when the walls weren't just breached, it's when the destruction came about, when the armies of Nebuchadnezzar broke through and destroyed the city of Jerusalem in 596 B.C. And again, you can find that in 2 Kings chapter 25, verses 8 through 11, 2 Kings 25, 8 through 11, and Jeremiah chapter 52, verses 12 and 13. Jeremiah chapter 52, verses 12 and 13. The third fast was in the seventh month, and this was the anniversary of the murder of Gedaliah, the governor of Judah. And that can be found in Jeremiah chapter 41, verses 1 through 18, as well as 2 Kings chapter 25, verses 22 through 26. Jeremiah 41, verses 1 through 18, and 2 Kings 25, verses 22 through 26. And finally, the last fast, was found in the 10th month. So you had the 4th month, the 5th month, the 7th month, and the 10th month. And that marked the beginning of the siege of Jerusalem. Of course, that took place the 10th month, followed by the 4th, the 5th, and then finally the 7th. But the 10th month marked the beginning of the siege of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar and his army. And that can be found in 2 Kings 25, verse 1, and Jeremiah 39, 1. So 2 Kings 25, 1, Jeremiah 39, 1. So the 4th month was the breaching of the walls. The 5th month was the destruction of the city. The 7th month was the death, the murder of Gedaliah. That's spelled G-E-D-A-L-I-A-H. G-E-D-A-L-I-A-H. And then the 10th month marked the beginning of the siege of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar and his army. Now, the question comes about, by these men from Bethel, they had returned out of the captivity, and the question comes, should we continue to have to celebrate these fasts? And it seemed to them a little bit ridiculous in the concept that all these fasts commemorated the destruction, the downfall of Jerusalem, and the dark days that followed those 70 years of captivity when the nation of Israel was outside of the land, the promised land, and they weren't able to go to Jerusalem the three times a year when the men were to go there to celebrate the feast of the Lord. When they weren't able to go to Jerusalem, to the temple, and to see the glory and the beauty of that temple and to offer sacrifices there to the Lord. But now they were back in the land. And the city was being rebuilt. And it was being re-inhabited. And the temple was being rebuilt. It was a long ways into the reconstruction of that temple. Now, of course, we know from the book of Haggai that many that had seen the earlier temple wept when they saw that this temple wasn't nearly as beautiful and magnificent as the former one. And yet we know also that this was a temple that the Lord Himself promised that the Messiah would come and visit. But that was the question. It almost seemed to them unnecessary to celebrate these fasts. And so they come to the priests and they come to the prophets and they ask them, what is the word from the Lord? What would He have us to do? And so the answer comes. Zechariah addresses this problem, or addresses these questions, and really he goes on beyond that to address not just the question that they asked, but to address the root problem that they had. Because the root problem wasn't just, well, should we keep the feast or fast, or should we not keep the fast, but the root problem was a lack of dedication to the Lord and to the things of the Lord. And also he takes this, as we'll see in chapter 8, he takes this as an opportunity to prophesy concerning the coming of the Lord and the establishment of His future kingdom. Now, I think the question that, or the application for us in all of this, because brethren, the Lord didn't just write this for the children of Israel. He didn't just write this for the time that it was given. We've reminded ourselves over and over again that these things were written for our admonition, and there's a lesson for us in all of this. And as we study the Word of God, we've got to ask our question, what does that have to do with me today? 2007? What does that have to do with me today in my life? And I think the question we need to ask ourselves is, do we have the same attitude regarding the things of the Lord? What's our attitude concerning our commitment to the Lord, our dedication to the Lord and to His Word and to His feast, to His the things that He's established, the commandments that He's given? Those that were in the captivity showed their devotion. They showed their love for Jerusalem, because really, Jerusalem spoke to them of the place of God's dwelling here on the earth. And what corresponds with that today? Well, the Church of Jesus Christ. Isn't the church, aren't we as individuals, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and then as a body, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, aren't we the temple, the dwelling place of God today? And what's our attitude towards the Church of Jesus Christ? What's our attitude towards the assembly, the local assembly? What's our attitude towards the gathering together of the saints? We touched on a little bit this morning. Do we have an attitude of reverence? Or do we take these things with just a flippant attitude? Like it's not really important. It doesn't really matter. Or do we take them seriously and soberly? One sister came up to me this morning and thanked me for what I had to say, and then she reminded me. She says, Mark, in my life it's not only a reverence as I gather together with the Lord's people in a collective way, but she didn't say it quite like that, but I'm giving you the gist of the thing. But to have a reverence when I come to Him in my own private devotion time. And in my own time of prayer. I think we need to remind ourselves every time we bow our heads and speak to the Lord that we're speaking to the God of the universe. And not just some guy that's sitting next to me. And not just somebody that's like me. I'm speaking to the one who is the supreme being. the great I am. And I've got to remind myself, as the writer to the Hebrews reminds us at the end of chapter 12, our God is a consuming fire. And we need to be careful to come in with an attitude of respect and reverence and sobriety. Not saying that we can't enjoy ourselves or have fun. I'm not saying that. Not that we should be walking around with long faces all the time. You know me, I'm not like that. But I think when we get talking about the things of the Lord, we need to be serious. There's things to kid about and there's things not to kid about. And the Word of God and the truth of the Gospel aren't things to make fun about. And we need to be serious. And I think it's sad sometimes when men stand up in platforms, and I make jokes. You know, every once in a while I say stuff about myself, or I say things. Sometimes I say something I didn't mean to be funny, you know. It comes out that way. It's not who I am. But it seems like sometimes men get up in the platform and they just want to be a comedian. They just want one little joke after another. And if I want to be entertained, I'll turn on the television set. When I come to the meetings, when I come to hear the Word of God taught, I want to be challenged. I want to be taught. I want to be instructed. I want to leave that place with a greater understanding and knowledge of God and of His Word than when I entered in. And that's my purpose when I get up and teach. And maybe I don't always accomplish that, but that's my desire every time, to challenge our hearts. I want everyone to leave this place every time I speak. And I know the other brethren here that get up in this platform, they're, at least those that are in fellowship, have the same desire. We want to challenge your heart that you would go home and consider those things that you've heard. And it would move us to be more like the Lord Jesus. What is our devotion like to the Lord? What is our devotion to the Word of God, to the things of God, to the assembly of God? Do we see it as serious? Do we see it as necessary? These fasts show the brokenness over sin and the sadness over the condition of Zion and of the Lord's temple. Brethren, is there a brokenness in our hearts today over the condition of the Church of Jesus Christ? Look at the church today. I'm not talking about this local assembly. I'm talking about the body universal. I'm talking about the testimony that the Church of Jesus Christ has in the world today. We talked about that a little bit this morning, the compromises that we've made as a church. The things that we've done that have displeased the Lord, dishonored Him. Are we broken over those things? You know, I think it's so interesting. A man like Daniel, who there is no recorded sin in all of Daniel's life. We know he was a sinner, but the Lord saw fit to never record any of his sins. And yet when he falls on his face before the Lord and confesses the sins of Israel, he says, "We have done these things." Not "they have done these things." And you and I are one with every believer, every true believer in Jesus Christ. I don't care what they call themselves. And when they sin, we sin. And when they fall short, we fall short. And when we fall short, they fall short. What's our devotedness? What had happened, what had taken place, by the time the remnant had returned and were in the land for a while, formality replaced reality. And the people were just going through the motions. I think that's a danger for every one of us, isn't it? Sunday rolls around, the breaking of bread, and we just go through the motions. We just do our, what I call it in Spanish, la misa evangelica. You know, it's just the evangelical mass. We just come here, we go through the ritual, we go through what we normally go through, and we... That's over and done with. I'm going to go home and live for the next 6 days and then come back on Sunday and do my devotion over again, you know, meet my obligation and go back home again. That's a trap that any one of us can fall into. And almost like robots. Well, time for meeting. Guess I better go. Oh no, it's that time already? You mean it's 6 o'clock already? Man, day goes by so fast on Sunday afternoon. I gotta go back? Oh, man. You ever feel like that? And yet when you look in the whole scheme of the thing, what is there, 168 hours in a week? Is that right? Something like that? Is that right? We're together how long? Every week. What, 4 hours? If you come every meeting, we're together about 4 hours a week. Five, if you kind of stay a little bit behind and a little bit. 5 hours out of 168? That's nothing. The vast majority of us spend probably more time than that watching television or reading the newspaper or jogging. Like me, you know. You know I jog. I'm telling you. No, I don't. Sure, I mean, we spend more time doing those things that have really no value whatsoever, and yet do we look forward with anticipation to the gathering together with the Lord's people? Do we love to gather together? I mean, you know, I'll tell you what, I always enjoy coming back here. You know, I'm not here that often, but I always coming back here because, you know, I like you all. You know? I mean, I know I'm hard to put up with, and you might say, well, yeah, I know. But I like being around. I like talking to the people here at Northgate. I like spending time, you know? I enjoy that. And I think most of us do here. But the easy trap to fall into, just falling into a ritual, just falling into a routine, and just going through the motions, and it losing its preciousness, and losing its importance to us, and losing that zeal and that desire we have to gather together to the Lord. And that's what was happening here with these folks in the feast, a fast. It wasn't because the fasts were wrong, but their whole attitude towards the fast had changed. And that's what Zechariah warns them about. Now, his answer comes to them in four separate messages. And those messages are divided up. And they all start with this phrase, the word of the Lord of hosts came to Zechariah. The word of the Lord of hosts came to him. And that's found in chapter 7, verses 4 and 8. Chapter 7, verses 4 and 8. And chapter 8, verses 1 and 18. Chapter 8, verses 1 and 18. And the answer begins in chapter 7 and verse 4. And what the Lord basically says in verses 4 through 7 is, I wasn't the one that established those fasts. You established those. You instituted those yourselves. I didn't command you to institute those fasts. And so it's up to you whether you want to keep them or not. But if you're going to keep them with the right attitude. There was nothing wrong with those things. There's nothing that violated any scriptural principles by gathering and fasting four times a year. But the Lord had instituted it, and so they had a right to do it or not to do it. The only warning He gave them is, if you're going to do that, then do it as unto me. When you fasted, did you fast unto me? Or did you fast for yourself? What was your attitude when you fasted? That's what it is. You know, we gather together. We have the breaking of bread on Sunday morning at 9:30. We have a teaching meeting, gospel preaching on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. We have another meeting here at 6:30 on Sunday night. We have a prayer meeting and Bible study on Sunday night. We have a men's prayer breakfast on Saturday morning. And we have a Bible study on Thursday, among other things that we have here, one another. Are any of those things necessarily biblical? I mean, can you look in the Scripture and say there should be a gospel meeting at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning? Well, you can't say that. I mean, you can say they broke bread every Lord's Day. You can say that, but who says it has to be in the morning? Faith Bible Fellowship over in Raleigh breaks bread on Sunday evening. Are they wrong? No. The elders in this assembly have established these meetings to meet the purposes and to fulfill those four reasons for gathering together we find in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. The breaking of bread, prayer, fellowship, and the teaching of God's Word, doctrine. But there's nothing sacred about those times or those particular meetings in the way that we do them. Except the breaking of bread. There's some establishment to that. But the rest of them... And so they're not wrong and they're not right. Someone else does it another way. I know assemblies that gather together on Sunday morning. That's the only time they meet. Because of the great distances that people have to travel. And they gather together and they break bread and they have teaching and they have prayer and they have... They do all that on Sunday. And they meet from about 9 o'clock in the morning till about 2 o'clock in the afternoon and they all go home. And is that wrong? No, it's not wrong. But again, it all comes down to our heart's attitude to those things. And these fasts weren't right or they weren't wrong. God didn't say there's something wrong with them. You shouldn't meet that way. And He said there's nothing in particular right about them because I didn't establish it. But if you're going to do it with the right attitude. Do it with the right purpose in mind. Do it for me and for my glory and not for your own. And although God doesn't answer the question or leaves the answer up to them to decide what they're going to do, He reminds them again, don't have a ritualistic attitude towards those things. Verse 9 and 10 says, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassion every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart." Gather together for the benefit of others. Gather together for the glory of God. Gather together with the other's good in mind and not your own selfish ambitions. James tells us, I hear people tell me all the time, religion is wrong. No, religion isn't wrong. Nothing wrong with religion. It's wrong with man-made religion, but religion in and of itself is not wrong because religion simply, the definition of the word means the worship of a higher being. Nothing wrong with that. And in fact, James tells us this is a true and undefiled religion. What does he say? To visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. That's what true and undefiled religion is. You see? And so what we should be doing as we gather together is having compassion and love towards one another, meeting the needs of others, and gathering together for the glory of God. And I can't make that judgment for anybody else but myself. But the challenge I have for you right now is examine your own heart. Why do you come to Northgate Chapel? What's the purpose? What do you want to see when you come here to the meetings on Sunday morning and Sunday evening and Wednesday night? What's your desire? Is it to get your own needs met? Is it to get a warm, fuzzy feeling so you can go and carry on for the next few days? Or is your desire to gather together for the glory of God? And to meet together with the Christians to encourage them and to build them up and to challenge them to go on for the Lord, realizing that His coming is soon. What's our desire? To come here and get something or to come here and give something? That's what the Lord warned them about. Verses 11 through 14, they were reminded not to be careful not to fall into the same error of their fathers and who hardened their hearts. And in the time of trouble, the Lord refused to hear them, but scattered them among the nations. They refused to hearken to Him, so He refused to hearken to them. They hardened their hearts. They stopped up their ears. We don't want to hear. They destroyed God's Word. They rejected it. They broke it. They served other gods. But then when they came down to the point when the Babylonian army surrounded the city and destruction was imminent, they cried out to God. But it was too late. Be sure your sin will find you out. God will not be mocked. What a man sows, he'll also reap. You sow into the wind, you're going to reap the whirlwind. That's what God has said. Don't think you can play games with God and get away with it. Don't think you can live life on the edge and then God's going to get you out of the problems that that kind of lifestyle brings. Don't think that. God's no fool. He will honor, He will bless, He will rescue those who love Him, those who have a broken and contrite spirit and heart towards Him. But those that are haughty in spirit, He opposes. And He will discipline, even His children. Chapter 8. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Thus saith the Lord, I have returned unto Zion, and I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand, for very age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, should it also be marvelous in mine eyes, saith the Lord of hosts. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Let your hands be strong, ye that hear in these days these words by the mouth of the Lord of prophets, which were in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. For before these days was there no hire for man, nor any hire for beast, neither was there any peace to him that went out or came in because of the affliction. For I set all men every one against his neighbor. But now I will not be unto the residue of this people as in the former days, saith the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give her fruit, and the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give her their due, and I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. And it shall come to pass that as you were a curse among the heathen, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you, and you shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, as I thought to punish you, when your fathers provoked me to wrath, saith the Lord of hosts, and I repented not, so again have I thought to in these days to do well in Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. These are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor, execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates, and let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor, and love no false oath, for all these things are the things that I hate, saith the Lord. The third message that Zechariah receives, and again, the Lord speaks to him and through him, and it's interesting, again, he calls himself over and over again the Lord of hosts, speaking of his power, speaking of his strength, of his glory. And Zechariah here speaks of the future prosperity. And again, you've got to realize that the city was in still in ruins in part. The walls were still not totally up, and there was the houses weren't all built, and the city was not totally inhabited. And you look around at the destitute situation still. Jerusalem hadn't been restored to its glory, full glory yet. And here's the promise of the Lord. Don't be discouraged, because I promise I will restore Jerusalem. And even not just restore them, but make them of even greater glory. And there's going to be old men walking in the streets again. And there's going to be young children playing in the streets again. The streets that were dangerous, the streets that were insecure, will now be safe for the children to play in. Where the wild beasts ran throughout the streets all these years, the children will be able to play and enjoy. He speaks of future prosperity of the city and the fact that the Lord Himself would live there and would make Jerusalem the city of truth. What do you think about that little phrase, the city of truth? In the midst of all the lies, in the midst of all the hypocrisy, in the midst of all the deceit that surrounds it, here stands that one place, the city of truth. And isn't that what the local assembly, isn't that what the Church of Jesus Christ should be? We should be truthful. And he talks about it. He says, don't try to deceive. You know, be honest with each other. Don't say one thing to somebody's face and something else to it behind their back. If you can't say it to their face, don't say it behind their back. If you can't say it to them, don't say it about them. Doesn't it hurt you when somebody comes up and says, well, I heard so-and-so say this about you? Hurts a whole lot more than if that person just came up to you honestly and said, brother, I want to share something with you. I love you, but here's something I see in your life that I don't think is consistent with your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, with His Word. Isn't that a whole lot easier to take than to hear, well, this person back here said this and that person back there said that? Because let me just share a little thing with you. You haven't learned this in your life yet. You say something to somebody, there's a good chance sooner or later it's going to get back to that person. And it isn't going to quite be said the way you said it. It might even be taken out of context. And great harm can be caused. Just be honest with people. Just speak the truth in love. Just share what's on your heart. Examine your heart before the Lord and make sure you have the right attitude. And it's not just envy or it's not just desire to hurt that motivates you to say that thing. Pray about it. But go and talk to a brother. Let me tell you, there's times when I've had to talk to somebody about something and I just with fear and trembling just thinking, this person is going to receive this, he's going to get upset, he's going to get mad, whatever. And I pray about it and I lift it up before the Lord and I'm amazed every time. I guess I shouldn't be anymore because it's happened so many times. But I've been amazed at just how the Lord works in those times. Every man speak truth to his brother, to his neighbor, and execute judgment. You know, one of the things that we're missing in the Church of Jesus Christ today is discipline. We don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to hurt anybody. So we just kind of, you know, cover over sin and kind of just think, well, it'll all go away. No. The Word of God says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. It's easier to deal with it when it's a small matter than when it blows up and becomes a big thing. It really is. Just deal with it. Barney Fife once said, that great man of wisdom, nip it in the bud. Nip it in the bud. And that's the truth, isn't it? Whole lot easier to nip it in the bud than to let it grow up to some monstrous plant that now you can't even deal with. Just nip it in the bud. I like Barney. Good guy. The people were encouraged to work and to hope, realizing that their labor wasn't in vain. And that's a promise we have from the Lord as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, isn't that an encouragement? When I go out and preach the gospel, I don't have to worry about it. It's not in vain. God's going to accomplish His purpose. When I study God's Word and share with others, it's not in vain. God's going to accomplish His purpose. When I serve in the local assembly, in whatever capacity that might be, when I serve the Lord's people, when I reach out to the lost and try to meet their needs and try to show them the love of Christ, none of that's in vain. God sees it all and He will perfectly honor and reward that in the day when I stand before the Lord Jesus. It's not empty. It's not without value. It has value in the sight of the Lord Jesus. He says, even if I give a cup of cold water to a servant in His name, it won't go unnoticed and unrewarded. Now that's encouraging. Because I don't know about you, there's a lot of things in this life that I spend a whole lot of time on, and I've been trying to do some taxes for my family, and I've been doing it online. And you get in there, and you get going like this, and you get punching all these numbers in, and you get to just about to the end, and you click on this one thing, and all of a sudden, the wireless system goes blink, and you lost it all. And you say, well, Lord, what's that all about? You know, that was about a good 30 or 45 minutes or an hour that I just wasted, and you start all over again. You can waste time like that, and effort and energy. But in the work of the Lord, you'll never do it. So they were encouraged to work and to labor in verse 9. Isn't it a wonderful thing, brethren, as we look at this, that the Lord will not punish us as we deserve, but that His mercy and forgiveness is according to His riches, the riches of His grace. It's hard, isn't it, when somebody offends you, when somebody sins against you, to forgive them. It's hard to forgive them the first time, but to forgive somebody that's done it to you 50 times is a whole lot more difficult, isn't it? Isn't it? You know, this means yes and this means no. Isn't it harder to forgive somebody when they've done it to you over and over and over and over again? It's hard. Because we get to the point where, you know, our forgiveness kind of reaches a limit. But isn't it wonderful that God says He forgives us out of the riches of His grace? He doesn't say of the, He says out of. He's got an overabundance. He says it this way, Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 6, when sin abounds, grace does much more abound. You can't ever out-sin God's forgiveness. God will always forgive if we come to Him with a broken and contrite spirit and humbly recognize our sin and repent of it and confess it before God. He says, I will forgive. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 says, speaking of the Lord Jesus, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. He goes on to say in chapter 2 and verse 7, not only has He forgiven us according to the riches of His grace, but that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. You know what God is going to do throughout eternity? You know what He's going to be occupation throughout of eternity? Is burdening us, laying on us blessing after blessing, the riches of His grace, bestowing them on us throughout all eternity. That's going to be God's occupation. Quickly, just the last few verses. Verse 18, and the word of the Lord of hosts came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth, shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness, and cheerful feasts. Therefore, love the truth and peace. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold of all the languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Where Israel and Jerusalem and the Jewish people have been a curse to the nations because of the rebellion against God and against His Word, God said in a future day they're going to be a blessing. And the promise that He had made to Abraham that in thee all the nations of the earth shall be blessed is going to come to pass during the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fasting is going to be turned into feasting. What a wonderful day. I want to just quickly, as we're closing, just read Psalm 122 because it describes this event that he's talking about here, Psalm 122. It's a short psalm, just, I believe it's 8 verses long. Nine verses. Look at what it says. And brethren, again, the application is to us. Because you know what? If you and I have the right attitude, if we have a joyful spirit and gather together with the Lord's people, gathering together here at Northgate Chapel, if we have that countenance, if we have that joy in our hearts, it's going to be infectious. And other people are going to want to gather to the Lord. Other people are going to want to know. Unbelievers are going to want to know, why do you have this attitude? Even in the midst of difficulties, even in the midst of sorrow, you've got a different attitude. You've got a different spirit. Your father, your mother, your sister, your brother, some loved one has just died. And yet you can have a joy mixed with that sorrow. How is that? And people will want to gather together with us and gather together with the Lord if we have the right spirit. If we come in here, and I know I go to some assemblies, but when you get around these places, there's some places you go in and it's just like, man, I'm walking into a funeral here. Nobody says hello. Nobody says a kind word. Nobody says anything. They just kind of come in and mumble through it and kind of and go home, and that's it. And you think, well, I wonder if I'm going to eat lunch today. There's no attitude there of joy and of love and of kindness and of a desire for... But look at what it says here in Psalm 122. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of our Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, that shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say, peace be within thee, because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. I was glad when they said, let's gather unto the house of the Lord. Is your heart glad when you think, wow, it's the Lord's day, I get to gather with the Lord's people. I get to gather together with the Lord Jesus Christ Himself in our midst. Wow, what a day. What a blessing. I was glad when they said, let's gather together in the house of the Lord. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you so much for these beautiful pictures that we see in the book of Zechariah and throughout your word of the church of Jesus Christ and our relationship, not only with you, but with one another. And might we learn the lessons, Father, might we not be slow of heart and slow of hearing, hard-hearted even as some of the Jews were in the days of the preceding the captivity, when they turned away aside from your word and wouldn't listen and wouldn't hearken to the prophets. Father, might we not be like them, but learn the lessons that you have for us. Turning aside from those things and doing and living righteously. Seeking you first above everything else. And not just being ritualistic in our attitudes towards the local assembly, but with joy in our hearts, gathered together with your people, anticipating, looking forward to the opportunity that we have to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and meet one another's needs. Bless us, O Father, by your word and by the Spirit that indwells us. Teach us these truths, and we'll give you the glory and the praise and the thanks as we ask them through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.